If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. If you'd also like to have your bulletin open to the inner fold, there's a few verses there that we'll be using as we move through the message today. We've been doing a series in Philippians called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is Going On. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that the people that you've brought today want to go on in the Christian life. We pray, Lord, as we consider Paul's words here together, that you might give us understanding of them and you might give us a heart for them, that we might go on like he did and like the Philippians did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The runnersworld.com website says, so you want to run a marathon. Competing 26.2 miles is an awe-inspiring accomplishment, the website says, that requires commitment, dedication, and provides many rewards. Yes, and the website adds, from the point of view of the marathon, if you have old injuries from the past, that's definitely going to impact on the marathon. Also, the prize at the end, knowing that you may receive that reward, gives that mental toughness to keep going in the marathon when you feel like giving up. And in the present, the pace that you set is also going to be crucial. It is a marathon. It is not a sprint. It will take endurance and perseverance. And of course, it's the same in the Christian life. Past hurts in the Christian life, like past injuries in a runner, will impact on the marathon called the Christian life. Future hope for the Christian, just like the prize for the athlete, is going to help us to keep running in the present. Both past and future come together to impact in the present. Yes, and our decisions in the present are going to be crucial too. So we need to both deal with the past, we need to find hope for the future, and we need to be running well in the present. This is exactly the point Paul is making in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. In the New Testament, Paul uses a number of pictures of the Christian life. Maybe you can think of some. He talks about the farmer. He talks about the builder. He talks about the soldier. And he also talks about the athlete in a number of places. And in this section of Scripture, he is definitely talking about the athlete. It is the athlete that Paul is referring to here, and it's a helpful picture for us to help us to remember the crucial parts of going on in the Christian life. So in verses 12 to 16, Paul describes four processes that will be part of going on for the Lord. The first process that will be part of going on in the Christian life is admitting our condition. Admitting our condition. Verse 12, let's pick it up. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul the great apostle was not there yet. He was not where he should be. He was not where he wanted to be. Not where he needed to be. Can we admit this too, that we're not there yet? Yes, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior from sin, we've certainly been counted righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And because of the cross, we're counted as righteous. But brother and sister, we're not there yet. The finish line is not even in sight for some of us. And so we must not become apathetic or complacent or lethargic or discouraged. There should be a zeal to move in the direction of the prize. Paul, realizing his own spiritual state, said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So Paul made it very clear what his goal was to become like Christ. And last time we saw in verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul's goal in life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. But the longing that Paul had as he expressed in verse 10, was not the reality that he was already experiencing. He had discarded all idols. He had discarded all distractions and diversions. And he had made knowing Christ the central goal of his life. But now he would have to keep going onward, and he would have to keep going forward. He had not yet attained. He had not yet been perfected. He admitted this. Now, Paul had sweet contentment in Christ. He says, if you look over in chapter 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul knew contentment in daily life. So there's a tension here. Whilst Paul had contentment in Christ, he also had some dissatisfaction with where he was in his Christian life. He had not yet reached the finish line. Paul needed to be there if he was ever to keep going on for Christ. Paul repeats in the next verse, in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Apprehended is even a stronger word referring to grasping or holding unto. He had not broken the ribbon of the finish line. He knew it. He admitted it. He was not there yet. Obviously, going on to run the marathon of the Christian life begins with this knowledge of "I'm not there yet." It begins with a dissatisfaction that I'm not yet everything that the Lord wants me to be. If we're not dissatisfied with our own spiritual condition, is it because we're looking at others in the Christian life and not looking at the Lord Jesus? You see, comparisons, just comparing ourselves with other Christians, actually can be dangerous. It can be damaging. On May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister, you probably know, you people who have been around a bit longer probably know that Roger Bannister was the very first to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Within 2 months, however, another bloke by the name of John Landy had even exceeded that record by 1.5 seconds. So about a month after that, August 7, 1954, the two met together for a historic race. As they moved into the last lap, Landy, who now had the record, was ahead, and he'd been ahead all the race. But he had this nagging thing at the back of his head: where is Bannister? And just as he turned around to look was when Bannister went past. He took the lead. So we must not be comparing ourselves with each other. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ to see what we should be. Then we'll sense the dissatisfaction. Yeah, we're not there yet. We'll sense that dissatisfaction that impels us on in the Christian race. Those closest to the finish line spiritually are the most sensitive to sin. Those closest to the finish line are the most sensitive to sin, and therefore the most dependent on Christ because of it. So please note, spiritual perfection is not possible in this life. Spiritual perfection is not possible in this life, sinless perfection. And those who think they have it only announce how far they are from it, because those closer to the line are the ones that see their sin. The Bible often warns against false assessment of our own spiritual condition. For example, the church at Sardis thought they had life, but the Lord Jesus' assessment was that they were dead. The church at Laodicea thought their self-assessment was that they were rich, but the assessment of the Lord Jesus on them was that they were wretched, miserable, blind, and poor, and naked. not a good assessment at all. So we've got to know where we are in the marathon of life. Not thinking that we're further ahead than we are, and not thinking that we're failing more than we actually are, because that would be very discouraging. This is not something we admit once, by the way. It's something that we continue to admit as we run through this race of life, as we assess at each stage of the race. Admit, dear brother and sister, we're not there yet, and therefore we go on. The second process that will be part of going on in the Christian life is longing for Christ's likeness. Note that longing is also continuous. Longing to reach that finish line all through the race. Second, notice that it's an attitude. It's a longing. It happens in the heart. This is what Paul says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold that I may hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Press on carries the idea of a mental aggression and energy. It is an attitude of pursuit. It would be used of an athlete when he pushed himself so that every muscle and every limb was straining to win the prize. Lay hold refers to grasping and possession. Paul wanted Christ's likeness, which is the very reason that the Lord had laid hold of him. God had taken Paul as his possession, that Paul may possess Christ's likeness. So, the Christian life is a marathon pursuit of Christ's likeness. This is not the let go and let God philosophy. No, not at all. It is an attitude that I long and I keep longing to be like Christ. And I'm going to pursue my dream with aggression and energy. Similarly, at the end of verse 13, right at the end of verse 13, we read, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward is yet another sporting term. Right through this section, Paul is using terms that refer to athletes. It means fully extended, stretching and straining for victory, so that it is our attitude in the Christian life that drives us on. I don't know how Paul could have emphasized any more the need to keep longing for Christ's likeness. Runnersworld.com had a section on motivation for a marathon. Of course, the stuff that you read on that website or could read on that website is entirely worldly. It's not something that we would be interested in for our motivation. But we can agree with the website that for a tough race, if we're going to be in a tough race, motivation will be needed. Unless there is a desire for victory in the Christian life, the competitor will do poorly. Now, the goal for the modern athlete is personal glory, and that's what drives them on. But the goal for the Christian life is Christ's likeness to the glory of God. We want God to get the glory, and that is our motivation to keep running. But we absolutely need the mindset, that longing for victory. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, some kind of reward, some kind of recognition that will fade away, but we for an imperishable crown. Our rewards will be everlasting. Now the third process that will be part of going on in the Christian life is processing of the past, or you could write healing of the past. Now this is an important one, and I want to spend a bit of time on it. Verse 13 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, we've already seen that Paul is talking about a continuous situation here. We are to continuously admit our condition. That's the first part of verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And we are to continuously long for Christ's likeness. That's the last part of verse 13. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. But the bit of verse 13 that we haven't considered so far is that bit in the middle. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now that phrase, forgetting those things which are behind, can be easily misunderstood. I want to make sure that we understand this today. First, Paul cannot mean that the past is totally erased from our mind so that there is no memory of the past at all. That is impossible for God to do. It's impossible for us to do. We will have a memory of the past, all past, significant, good and bad, significant events of the past. Second, like admitting and longing, forgetting is a process, not a single event. And third, we need to look more carefully at what forgetting actually means. One commentator says, to forget in the Bible means to be no longer influenced by or affected by the past. Not to be influenced or affected by the past. A second commentator observes, when God forgives our sins, he still remembers what they were, but he does not hold them against us. So God, obviously, who knows all things, has a knowledge of our past sins, present and future sins, but he does not hold them against us. So what Paul is saying is, I continue to deal with my past so that it doesn't hinder me in the present. I continue to deal with my past so that it doesn't hinder me in the present. Now, Paul had a lot to deal with. He had murdered Christians. Do you think that's something significant to deal with? I think so. Any kind of murder, but to realize that you had been a murderer of Christians would take time to process. He had lived in idolatry, thinking that his past Judaism would please God. And he taught others to live in that kind of idolatry. He had to discard all things that he trusted in for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord. He had to deal with the past, but Paul doesn't tell us exactly how he processed the past. We might like that he would have here. He just said, I don't let my past, hinder my present. The word translated forgetting is usually translated forgetting, but it has this idea also of neglect. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 it says, But do not forget to do good and to share. So the idea of that is do not neglect to do good. We should keep doing good. So when you apply that sense of the word forgetting to Philippians 3:13, we get neglecting those things which are behind. And that helps, doesn't it? We don't pay attention to those things that are behind. Sure, Paul has a memory, but he has continually sought that the past not influence negatively the present. So that could mean I won't rely on past achievements, but it would certainly mean not dwelling on past sins, not dwelling on past failures, not dwelling on past hurts. He would neglect such. One commentator observes, we cannot change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past. As we process the past, bringing the past into the light of Scripture, the meaning of the past changes for us, and it loses its control for us in the present. Now, that might be a little bit hard to follow, so let me give you an example. Alex was serving the Lord in his local church, but he was struggling with depression, nightmares, and relationships. All pretty major stuff. These issues were affecting his marriage, and they were affecting his ministry. So he sought biblical counseling. And the issue wasn't too hard to find, although it had happened a long time ago. It certainly affected his life. It was hindering his daily life every day. As a child, Alex had been sexually assaulted by some older boys. Of course it was traumatic. Of course. Of course he would remember that. Sadly, Alex had assessed God's heart on the basis of what God had allowed. Therefore, you would not be surprised to learn that Alex was angry and that his anger was directed at God. Now, Alex could not change his past, but he could reprocess the past to change the meaning of the past. The past could be put to rest. The past didn't have to control Alex's life. The past could be healed. Now, it did take time for Alex to process the past in such a way that it didn't impact on the present. But he got there. He found healing. The counselor helped Alex to see that that childhood incident was a trial. A terrible trial. Dreadful trial. But under the heading of trial, it opened up a whole vista of Scripture that was there and available to help him. God did not approve of what had happened, but God would use it in his life. From James chapter 1 and verses 1 to 12, he learned that God would use trials to perfect him so that he would lack nothing. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he learned that he could find comfort with God and that that comfort would enable him also to comfort others. From Job, he learned that though he didn't understand what God was doing in that instant, he did learn not to question God's ways. God would do right. and bring him into a better future, just as he did with Job. He could trust God always, even in the worst circumstances of life. We can trust God to be doing what is good in our lives, even if the incident is bad. From the life of Joseph, he learned to hang on to God's promises, even when he couldn't see how the promises could come to pass. And he was able to say with Joseph, as we read in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, you boys who mistreated me, but as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good." God was going to use it in his life. He wasn't a victim. He was a victor. He was helped by Psalm 77, a psalm of lament, a psalm where the psalmist opens his heart totally to the Lord. He doesn't hold back any stops. He honestly voices his struggles. And the psalm gave words to Alex's pain. Through this and other scriptures, Alex had, first of all, a growing concept of God's grace. God was pouring his grace out on him each day. Secondly, he had an assurance that the Lord had indeed been with him all along. The Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. Third, he realized that God was angry with what the older boys had done. And if they did not repent, they would answer to the living God. Fourthly, he saw that God wept with him as he wept and hurt. And God hurt with the abuse that he had suffered. Fifthly, he saw that he should call on the Lord to help him through the struggles. And sixth, he realized how he could use this experience to fill with and to help others who are also suffering. Thus, Alex healed. Thus, Alex was able to change how he viewed his past. It was a past that could help. Of course, he would always remember it. But it was now a past that would not dominate the present in a negative way, but could actually enhance his present ministry. Verse 13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, neglecting them, putting them in the past, processing and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." The unsaved person is often controlled by his past. But in Christ we can not only deal with the past, but we can find hope. We have hope for the future. And so we can find hope in a wonderful future and press forward. We can break the power of the past by focusing on the hope of the future also. Dear brother and sister, no runner can hope to cope with a marathon running backwards. We would stumble and fall and we'd get in other people's road. Now, let me intensify this for you just a little. In verse 13 we read, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." Notice those words, "one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul's focus was to become like Christ. And yes, processing the past, healing from the past would be part of that. But his one focus, this one thing I do, was pressing forward to become like Christ. May I observe, only focused runners win races. It is imperative that we process the past biblically so that we can be unhindered in the present. We need healing. When the past has been dealt with biblically, the past is not what is relevant anymore, but our effort and our energy in the present. If you feel immobilized by your past, this scripture requires you to go back, to think it through, to see that God was there, to go through the scriptures just like Alex did, so that you're free to serve God in the present. And if you need help, Nolan and I want to make ourselves available to you. We understand. We continue to process the past ourselves, that we may have liberty in the present. For we have significant past traumas in our lives too. The fourth process that will be part of going on in the Christian life is pursuing Christ-likeness. Now, we've talked about longing for Christ-likeness, which is the attitude, but now I am also talking about pursuing Christ-likeness, which is the action. Motivation is needed for the athlete, sure, but in the end, that motivation has got to lead him to run, to win the prize. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul actually uses the word goal in this verse. It's another athletic term. It was the marker at the end of the race on which the runners focused their attention, kind of equivalent to our modern finish line. The prize is the reward for victory. And for the Christian, the prize is the upward call of God, it says in this verse. That is not saying that you can earn the prize. No, not at all. The prize has been won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can become disqualified from the prize by dropping out. The upward call of God is the call home. It is the prize won by Christ and received by all those who continue to the end. Like Max has done. The word press means to pursue as runners in a race. And thus we read in one paraphrase, Philippians 3:14, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. So, not only do I keep longing to be like Christ, but I keep running. I keep active toward Christ's likeness. One day, I'll be rewarded, and you will be rewarded, brother and sister, by being made like Him. The future hope of Christ's likeness and the healing of past hurts both impact to help us run now in this marathon called the Christian life. So, in Philippians chapter 3, we have a testimony of Paul from verse 1 right down through verse 14. It's Paul's testimony of not just to know Christ, as we see in verse 10, but to go on for Christ in verses 12 through 14. He concludes by saying, now, this is how we should all be running. And so, whilst he's talking about himself in verses 1 to 14, he now includes the Philippians with him in verses 15 and 16. Let's read those. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. That mind, that longing. And if anyone think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree which we have already attained, or what we already know, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So, let me put that in a paraphrase for you also. Verse 15. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things, have the same mind. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we have learned already. Do we know these things? Now we live these things. Yes, Paul wants the Philippians to be admitting their condition, to be longing to be like Christ, to find healing from the past, and then to be pursuing, to actually running toward Christ-likeness, just like Paul. And that's what he says in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Come join me, Paul says. Do we want to join him to go on in the Christian life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. It is clear to us and we have a picture in our minds of a marathon race. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to run with endurance and perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in the book of Hebrews also. Father, we want to be like Paul. We want to strain every muscle. We want to have every longing. We want to be fully involved in moving forward in Christ-likeness. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help any that are hurt today from their past. Maybe they have sinned. Maybe someone sinned against them. But Lord, there's hurt there. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to be able to see that in the light of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to move past the past. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would give freedom in Christ, a freedom to run the race now, to enjoy the race of life and the challenges that are there in the part of it. Lord, bless us as a people. Help us to go on for the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.